This evening I'd like to concentrate, my text is on these words at the end of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Some months ago, I think the last time was at the end of September, I did preach two sermons on this chapter, on the doctrine that Paul presents here, on the resurrection of the body from the dead. And at the end of the chapter, we come to this verse, which I suspect many of us have heard before. It's often put on cards or plaques. But this verse 58, in a way, it shouldn't really be dragged out of the chapter on its own, because it belongs to a context in the chapter, which I think is important. Whatever troubles and difficulties were in this church, and this church in Corinth, if you read the whole of the letter, had many difficulties, and many criticisms indeed of Paul. They were also a remarkable church. Paul comes to the end of this first letter, and he preaches the victory over death for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a victory that they will receive when Jesus returns. And you say, what is that victory? Well, the great victory we receive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns is the resurrection, the raising up of our bodies from the grave. Every time you go to a funeral, remind yourself of that truth. The body that is buried, that self-same body will be raised for every single one who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time, because Paul spent a whole of this chapter dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection, and then at the end he applies it with this verse. And I want tonight to try and connect those two things together more clearly. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body is a matter of great importance to all of us. All of us will die unless the Lord returns. And the question is, well, what happens to my body? And Paul has been dealing with this in this chapter. Paul has been teaching that our bodies will rise from the grave. Death will not hold our bodies in the grave. And there is a great verse of victory, which we just read, and it's found in verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. So the idea there is that however serious death is, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ overcomes death, overpowers death, and leaves death vanquished. It's taken over by the victory that is in our Lord Jesus. And if you say, well, what is that victory? Let's just remind ourselves of one or two things here. The victory that Paul speaks of in those verses that I read is firstly that it's a victory because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that when he returns, you're going to be given a body which is different from the body you have now, but is fit for heaven. Fit for heaven. There's a great problem we read in our reading tonight, verse 50. Paul said, now this I say, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He couldn't be clearer than that. Flesh and blood. Your flesh, your blood cannot enter. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Literally, we are not able, as we are now, to enter the kingdom of God. Our bodies are not fit. You say, why is that? Well, it's because our bodies are marked with sin. Our flesh is marked with decay. And our bodies are like the image of the first man, Adam, who sinned. And after Adam sinned, he was not only thrust out of the garden, he died, and his body returned to the dust. And that was a testimony to Adam of his body not being fit. He suffered physical death and the decay and the return to dust, as God says at the beginning of Genesis. And that is true of you and I. Our bodies decay, and when we die, they return to dust. And like Adam, we cannot enter the kingdom of God in the natural body that we have now. But our bodies, according to the teachings of Christ and according to the Apostle Paul, we have a hope, don't we? Our hope, and we have a certain hope that our bodies will be raised up anew. And they, in future, will be marked by the image of a different man. They will be marked by the image of the heavenly man. And there will be a correspondence, there will be a likeness in our bodies, no longer to Adam, but to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a marvellous truth. And our bodies then will be fit for the heavenly kingdom. So the doctrine of the resurrection is saying to you, the day comes when your body will be raised and changed so that you will be fit to enter the kingdom of heaven with no shame. And more than that, you will be designed and fit in your body such that you will be equipped to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's designed for that purpose. Our Lord Jesus has gone first. All those who have believed in him will follow after. This is taught clearly, I think, in verse 49. Let's pick it up. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, who's that? That's Adam. We shall also, in the future, bear the image of the heavenly man. Also, this teaching has echoes in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let's find the reference. Oh, I'm sorry, I was just looking at it. What's the reference in Philippians here? He talks about our bodies being conformed to the likeness of his heavenly body. Do you know those verses? I'm very sorry, I've lost the reference here. I'll move on because I've just lost the reference. But this is our great expectation. We earnestly await the returning of our Lord and Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to the likeness of his heavenly body. That's the verse. Yeah, that's the expectation of the Christian. There's going to be this wonderful, not just change, but making like his body. Altogether different, altogether better. And the other aspect of the victory that Paul's been dealing with here is that this change is a glorious change. We're not just having a new body or a renewed body, but is a body which is glorious. And Paul says in our text this evening, into verse 51, behold, I tell you a great mystery. And he explains in the passage I read the mystery he describes the mystery without explaining it. Because mysteries, by definition, are mysterious. There is so much we can understand, but there's so much we can't understand. And it's not good for us to speculate, but to follow the scripture. But there are some things he tells that are certainly going to happen. And the first one is that our bodies are going to undergo great change. In verse 52 we read, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That means the bodies that we have will no longer be subject to decay and corruption that we speak about so often when we speak about our illnesses and our aging and our disease and the shortness of our lives. Really, we're speaking about corruption every time. We shall all be changed. That's another point. When our Lord Jesus comes back, it's true to say, in time, we're saved at different times. We come to know the Lord at different times, don't we? But after we've died, or if we're alive when the Lord returns, every single one of God's children are going to be changed at the same time. This change will happen to the whole church at the same time, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be raised together. not one by one, but at the same time. It fulfills the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "This is the will of God, of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up. I will raise him up at the last day." That's the raising up of our bodies is on the last day. Remember this, it's a mighty work, especially and of Christ himself. He will raise us up on the last day. And a priority will be given to those who've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be raised first. Why? They are precious to him. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And that is a glorious moment that we should be looking forward to and anticipating. The day is fixed. This emphasizes the great importance of the resurrection of our bodies when Jesus returns. It's also an instantaneous change. I've mentioned this before, but I'll just mention it very briefly. In verse 52, we're reminded, Paul is stressing, that the change will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's quite a shocking thought that how many thousands of years have passed since our Lord Jesus ascended. How many thousands of years have passed since this world was made? How many generations of God's people have been buried? But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every single one of God's children will be raised from the grave, transformed in a moment. The day is fixed and it will happen. And I want to also remind you that we're taught here that this change is not a momentary change. It is an everlasting change in our bodies. It's a change that lasts. When we pay a lot of attention and care to our bodies on earth here now, don't we? But our bodies on earth last for 70 or 80 years. But we will be clothed with new heavenly bodies forevermore. We won't put them off. That's a lovely thought. We won't put them off because they're fit for glory. We will, as we read in our reading, verse 53, "This corruptible body," that's the body I've got now, "must put on incorruption." So you're going to have a body that doesn't decay, that will not corrupt ever. "This mortal body which dies will put on immortality." Your body in the heaven, our glorious body, will not be subject to death ever. Only victory and life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be equipped, therefore, for the everlasting kingdom. And this is the, in verse 54 we read the victory cry. Death is swallowed up in victory. And from that grave, from the dust of the grave, precious to the Lord Jesus, our flesh will reappear, but in glorious display. Bodies now clothed and stamped with the heavenly Christ-like glory. Bodies united to our perfected souls. Man now with a perfect body, a perfect soul. Really, man by the power of God, as God wants man to be. Forever. Perfected at last. No wonder Paul says, "Oh grave, I can't see your victory." That's what he's saying. Oh grave, where's your victory? It's not there. Because it's overtaken with the bright, shining greatness of the resurrection of our bodies through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer fallen, we now can speak of ourselves entering in our bodies into the glorious, everlasting rest that belongs to you if you believe in the Lord Jesus. You are made for eternity, not for 80 years, if you belong to the Lord Jesus. No wonder our Lord anticipates this, and this is something I want you to get this evening, this great sense of we're living here now, but our eyes should be looking forward there. You understand? We're living here now, but we should be anticipating there. And if you start if you read through some of the letters of Paul, and indeed the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, it comes up time and time again, this eagerly anticipating the reappearing of Christ, eagerly waiting the returning of the Saviour, hastening the day. You know, there's this anticipation in the heart of a child of God of the great day when the Lord Jesus returns and the bodies are raised from the grave and his people are assembled together. Jesus writes in Matthew 13:43, "Then the righteous ones," he's speaking about his people, "they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And that's the heart of Christ. He's looking forward to that day. Then the righteous will shine forth. He looks forward to that day. He eagerly desires it. And that's why you get this response of joyous anticipation in verse 57. Paul then breaks out. He says, "Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's his joyous doxology. And as he writes to these Corinthians, he is anticipating the future. It's all looking to the future, the resurrection of the body, isn't it? And I mentioned to you, very often when you read Paul's letters, he speaks about his joy and his crown. And if you look carefully, on a number of occasions, he speaks about the people as his joy and his crown. And when he speaks about his people, his joy and his crown, he connects it with the day when they will appear assembled before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his joy and crown. I'll give you an example here. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "What is our hope or joy," Paul says, "or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." And I want you to see that in the heart of the apostle, and I would put it this way, in the heart of any faithful pastor or elder, if he's responsible for a flock, what's his joy and what's his crown? It's that at the last day, every single one of us will be assembled together before Christ. No one missing. No one missing. Yeah. Pray God that we'll all be united together at the feet of Christ. And for a pastor, that's his great burden, yes? That all the flock, that would be my joy and crown, to see them there, almost presented before Christ. Wonderful blessing, a great reward. Now, I said at the beginning, our text at the end is what's on my mind now, because it doesn't speak about the future, it speaks about the now. Have you noticed? Having speaking all of time about the resurrection and the future hope, Paul finishes with this text, which I wanted to focus on. They are connected. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," that's very moving because they criticized him a lot. "My beloved brethren, the ones I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, what Paul now does is very important for you and I. He has spent that time speaking about the doctrine of the resurrection of our bodies, and he's now going to apply it also to the now, not to the future. There's one thing to say that we should be looking to the future and thinking about our future hope and our comfort that our bodies will be raised forever. But he says, now I'm going to speak to you about how you should live now in the light of what I told you about the resurrection of our bodies. And then he makes this important connection. I'll read it to you again, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Or we could read the verse slightly different and reorder some of this, because perhaps it's clearer if I read it this way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If I translated it more literally, you get a stronger sense as well. Literally, if you translated it, it would be something perhaps closer to this. Therefore, my brothers, be firm in your thinking, not easily shaken, abundant and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your hard labor is not empty or worthless. It is not in vain in the Lord. Well, let's just look at this. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You understand the word vain? It means pointless, of no fruit. Yes? The resurrection of Christ's body is certain, isn't it? If you're a Christian, that is foundational to being a Christian. If you don't believe Jesus is raised from the dead, you are not a Christian. It's a foundational confession of our faith. He is risen. But Christ's resurrection gives us confidence that we will be raised. And Paul has taught that in the previous, earlier part of the chapter. And Christ has not been raised in vain. He hasn't been raised from the dead to dwell in the heavenly kingdom as a man alone. It was never intended by God. There would be one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heavenly kingdom. No, he was raised that the heavenly kingdom would be filled with men and women. Yes. And so Christ's resurrection is the confidence we have in ours. He was raised the first fruits. Him coming first, like in a harvest, you see the first fruits, and then it's flooded with all the rest of the harvest afterwards. But the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Paul's thinking, transforms our view of all earthly work now. That's the way Paul thinks. And that's what our verse is about tonight. Therefore, because of everything I've said earlier on about the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be abounding in the work of the Lord. How is that? He's saying our work now, what we do now, must be connected and look forward to and influenced and transformed by our expectation that we see him later. Yeah? So when you think of what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing, for a Christian, he says, I'm doing this for the Lord because I'm going to see the Lord later. Can you hear the connections? In a short time, we're all going to be with the Lord. And we're going to be with him for far longer than we've ever been on this earth. 80 years is nothing compared to eternity with the Lord Jesus. So what we do in this short time now is vitally connected and affected by the fact that we're going to be with him for eternity. Which makes a Christian put on a different pair of glasses when he looks at his own life. And his life will be different because of that. This changes our thinking about the activities that we undertake, even in work. And the word for work here is hard labor. He's talking about your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Menial work for the Lord can be joyous in the Lord, joyous work, not because the work is pleasant to do, but because of the one we are serving. It changes it. And the one we're going to meet. And pointless work becomes purposeful work, doesn't it? In fact, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, all that rushing around, assembling a few pounds in the bank, while you slave away for your boss, at some point, many people, even in the world now, are saying, well, what's it all about? And many of them try and take early retirement and avoid it. Yeah, because they're living for this world only. They have no expectation for a life to come. But the Christian is altogether different. Our labour surely is for the Lord now. There's a challenge. It's never pointless, even if it's difficult, even if it's discouraging, if it's for the Lord. It's part of our preparation for entry into his presence later, and it's part of an expression of our love for the one we're going to meet, our beloved. And a few said, well, what is the work he's speaking of? Well, I think the range could be huge. Your care for your children. Do it as to the Lord. They've been lent to you for a while, but they're his, really, to bring up in the nurture and the knowledge of the Lord. Your care for your elderly relatives. Do it as to the Lord, even in all the challenges that that might present. Your work for your employer. He might not be a nice boss. Serve him as to the Lord. It's the Lord Christ we are serving, Paul writes one somewhere. It's the Lord Christ we're serving. And the bosses he's placed in our lives, they're not that big. It's the Lord Christ we're serving. He's appointed us to work for them for a little while, that we might serve him. The work for your employer, the work for your teacher if you're in school. You might not be a very nice teacher, but do it unto the Lord. Don't do it just for yourself. Your labour for the church, you might be cleaning, you might be witnessing, you might be preparing meals, you might be encouraging, you might be driving. Do it for the Lord. And do it as directly for the Lord in your mind. Yeah, you don't have to say it, but you have to think it. Yeah, I'm doing it for him. And I'd rather be in his service, in the most menial position, than in the service of anyone but him. You understand? Do it for the Lord. You may say my situation's really hard and difficult. Do it for the Lord. He knows. He's prepared your heavenly kingdom. And do it all the time, every time for the Lord. All for Christ now. Nothing for Christ is wasted. Nothing for Christ is wasted. It's not empty. It's not vain. Doing it for the Lord is the blessed life and the best life that we can live on the earth now until we enter into the heavenly kingdom. Isn't it? So the resurrection fills our life now with contentment, even when there might be sadness. Yeah, peace, even when there might be difficulty, because we're doing it for the Lord. And we will serve him because we love him. And we serve him because we know the day will soon come when we will cease from this work. And the seats you're sitting in now, you won't be in them, because he will have called you home. And I pray, God, there'll be others in your seats. Yeah. And when he calls you home, he calls you to cease from your labours and to enter into the joy of the Lord. And when he returns, in our bodies we will meet him. But until then, let us labour for the Lord with a conviction in our heart. It's worth it, because he's worth everything. These are the vital, important truths of the gospel and the teaching on the resurrection and how it affects us here in our daily living. And that's what Paul is saying at the end of here. Your labour. No, be assured your labour's not in vain. Therefore, he says, be steadfast. And I'll be very brief on this. The idea of being steadfast is to be fixed in your thinking. Yeah, not moving. Yeah, be steadfast. And he's talking about your persuasion about the resurrection in this context. People come along and laugh at you and mock you and say, those are crazy ideas, I got better ideas. Hold firm to what was delivered from the Lord and what the scriptures teach about his resurrection. And know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Be immovable. That's the idea there, is not, again, it's similar. Not easily being shaken. Yeah, being resolute on what we've been taught in the scriptures. That is safe ground, firm ground. We stay on that ground. And then thirdly, uses another description here. Always be abounding. This the picture here is of a fulsome, abundant, wholehearted in your work for the Lord, not half-hearted. Yeah. Even if it's hard toil, even when the obstacles appear, continue in the work of the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't become tired of serving. We can't become weary, as some people say. You can't become weary in serving. Don't become weary of serving. Hear the difference? We're human. We can get tired. I understand. I get tired. But let us never get tired of the Lord Jesus and of serving him. Yeah. Let's always, according to our abilities, run to serve him. And then at the appointed, it's a great blessing of serving the Master. And at the appointed hour, he will call you. So let me just close and say to you, Paul has shown the great motivation that we have to serve Christ now with all vigor and eagerness. In this context, is the doctrine of the resurrection of our bodies will fill us with eagerness now. Never forget that it's the Lord Christ that we always serve him. Keep him fixed before your eyes. That's what Paul is teaching. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.